Matthew Henry called sin a brat which nobody is willing to own. The truth is, though, it's something every one of us owns. So the question is, what's the cure for sin? We'll look to God's Word for the answer on today's Grace to You. More words from the Puritan Matthew Henry. A slight wound, if neglected, may prove fatal. A sin we call little, if not repented of, will be our ruin. How about you? Is there a sinful wound that you've neglected? How well can you see the small sins as well as the large? John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You will help you better spot sin in your life and deal with it quickly. He's continuing his compelling look at where did sin begin? Before we look at the breadth and depth of sin, I want to take this moment to talk about the breadth and depth of God's blessing on this thing that we call Grace to You. We're enjoying some wonderful days. God is energizing our staff and volunteers, and also our listeners, some of whom you've met face-to-face recently.
I can't imagine, Carl, that we could be enjoying any more glorious days than we are now. God is honoring His Word. People say to me, how's your ministry doing? And I always say, well, a lot better than we deserve, that's for sure. We're unworthy of all the blessing God has given. But look, we understand that He blesses His Word. He honors His Word. It never returns void, and that's all we do. You know us. We're the unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, folks. And God blesses His Word when it is unleashed, when it is taught, explained to people. Of course, we do that all the time at Grace Church. It ends up as a radio program or a television program, but I don't always get the feedback from beyond the church. I did, however, recently, I was asked in connection with the release of my latest book, A Tale of Two Sons, if I would be willing to travel the country a little bit and have some meetings around the theme of the book. And I agreed to do that. And so for me to travel to San Francisco, Atlanta, Nashville, St. Louis, Dallas, Texas, was an opportunity to meet with not only people who were showing an interest in the book, A Tale of Two Sons, but to meet with folks who are part of our Grace to You family. And it was face-to-face time. After I would preach each night, and there were just great, great crowds of folks there, but after I would preach, I would hang around, I think an average of about 2 hours, signing books and just talking to the folks who are a part of our ministry. What a wonderful opportunity. One man came up to me, and he said, I just got back from a year in Iraq. He is a Marine. He gave me a little medallion that signifies his company in the Marines and said, we wanted to give this to you for the part you've played in our Marine company. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, the whole year I have been in Iraq, my responsibility has been to be in charge of the military radio where we broadcast for the military. I just want you to know that every day over the last year, we've been broadcasting Grace to You. Wow. I just thanked him. I met a guy on Sunday who came up to me, came back from 18 months in Iraq. He said, I listen to Grace to You every day on a podcast. Can't know what it means to my life to have that daily input. Grace to You is strong. It is. We've distributed about 15 million Bible teaching audio lessons. Our radio programs are heard on about 2,000 stations in English and Spanish. And our television program is all over the country and Western Europe and various cable stations and DirecTV. And we're not about statistics, but that tells us that there are folks out there listening, and we'd love to hear from some of you. Would you let us know what the Lord is doing in your life through this broadcast? Carl will tell you how to reach us.
After today's lesson, I'll pass along our mailing address and phone number so that you can get in touch. But right now, here's John MacArthur again with the next installment from his series called Where Did Sin Begin?
Now, how are we to understand sin? We'll go back to Genesis 1 and look at details, but I want you to understand the world that we live in. How are we to define and understand sin? Well, we have five questions we're looking at. Number one question, I remind you, what is sin? What is sin? Well, if you look at the Hebrew Old Testament words, you'll find a number of words used to describe sin, more than a dozen. They mean to err, to go astray, to wander, to overstep, to depart from the way or to depart from the truth, to rebel, to transgress, to be stubborn, to act unfaithfully or treacherously, to be deceitful, to treat violently, to wrong, and words like badness and wickedness. There's also a Hebrew word to be guilty, another one to offend, another one to be unrighteous, another one to twist, another one to distort, and another one to be perverse. Those are all ways to describe or define sin. And in the New Testament, there are a number of words also to define sin. It means to miss the mark, to go astray, to transgress. It means to do evil, to fall, to disobey, to be obstinate, unrighteous, impious, culpable, ignorant, to have a debt, to be evil, to be opposed to God, etc. All of those things. But how have we summed it up? We summed it up by 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is disobeying God. That's it. And so I've given you this definition. Sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character and law of God. Sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character and law of God. Anything less than the holiness of God is sin. If you are anything other than as holy as God is, that's sin. And if you do anything to violate His law, that's sin. So sin, then, is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character and law of God. And I confess, that's a MacArthur definition. That's one that I worked out in my own mind because I think it sums it up. Any thought, any word, any act, or any omission that is inconsistent with a perfect holy character of God or in any way violates His law is sin. It is lawlessness. And the construction of 1 John 3:4 makes lawlessness and sin synonyms. You can't define sin as a violation of the law of God if you don't believe the Bible is the law of God, right? So because our society rejects the Bible, there is no definition of sin, and we take polls all the time. You say, well, what about people who don't have God's law? What about people who are ignorant of God's law? Well, according to Romans 1, they are without excuse, because that which is to be known of God is manifest around them in the created world and in reason. And chapter 2 of Romans says that the law of God is written where? In their hearts. It's part of being human to have the law of God in your heart, a law that is consistent with Scripture. Sin, then, is an offense against God. That's why David in Psalm 51:4 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. All sin, ultimately and primarily, is against God. You might sin against another person. In some ways, that's incidental to the real direction of that sin, which was an offense to God, who is the lawgiver and who is morally perfect. So we define sin. Second question we asked, what is sin like? And I told you, sin is defiling. That is to say, it is a disposition of the heart that corrupts everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, so that we have to say the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And we have to say that there is in us no good thing. Even the best about us is filthy rags. It is a deep defiling in our very nature that corrupts everything we do. Secondly, sin is not only defiling, it is rebellious. It is by nature the despising of God. It is by nature the dethroning of God and the enthroning of self. Thirdly, sin is not only rebellion, it is ingratitude. It is like the 9 lepers who were healed by Jesus and never came back to say thanks. Sin is to take everything that God has given us in His created world and never return thanks to Him. It is utter ingratitude. So we said to you last time, sin is defiling, rebellion, and ingratitude. And then I think we stopped at this point. Sin is hard work. Did we mention that? Sin is hard work. You know, most people go to hell sweating because there's a furious effort to really consummate as much sin as they possibly can. It produces pain and death, and yet people work very hard at sinning successfully. In their lusts, conceive of sin, as James says, and then they work out the fulfillment of the conception. Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He's weeping about the sinful people who are being punished by God. He said, "Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." They just go from one sin to the next, to the next, to the next. "And everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer, and everyone deceives his neighbor and doesn't speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies." Listen to this, verse 5. "They wear themselves out committing iniquity." They weary themselves committing iniquity. They go to hell sweating. Psalm 7:14, "Behold, he travails with wickedness." They literally are in a relentless, passionate drive to do sin that wearies them. That is illustrated in such dramatic fashion back in Genesis 19. Now, you remember what was happening. Two angels came to Sodom in the evening. As angels can do, they take on a human form. And two angels came in a male form, and Lot saw them and ran to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house." He sees these two beautiful angels in appearance as men, and he says, "Get in the house quick. Please spend the night. Wash your feet," indicating that they did appear in a very human way, "that you may rise early and get out of here." They said, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square. We'll just stay out here in the square." He urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Listen, a mob of men collects around this house. And they called a lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We want to have sexual relationships with those two beautiful men. Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. He said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters." This was a stupid thing to do, but he was on the spur of the moment making a poor judgment. "I have two daughters who have not had relations with man, two virgin daughters. Let me bring out to you, do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Foolish thing for him to do. They said, "Stand aside, get out of the way. We are not interested in women." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. And they're talking about Lot. "Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. That'd be the angels. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Look at this. Both small and great, they made them all blind, so they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. You know what? They didn't give up. They just got blind. They just went blind, and they're still trying to get the door open. You talk about a consuming passion. Literally. Indicative of the fact that sin is hard work. It consumes people's lives and energies. Proverbs 4:16 says, "They can't sleep unless they do evil. They're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." They stay awake just to perpetrate wickedness. This is sin. It's hard work to sin. In fact, in Isaiah 5:18, he says, people are like, they're like animals who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin. They drag sin as if with cart ropes. They're like an ox, a dumb ox, hooked up to a cartload of sin. They drag it around like a beast of burden. That's what sinners do. Sin is wearying. Sin is hard work. It is defiling. It defiles all the way down to the essential components of our nature. It is rebellion against God. It wants to dethrone God. It is ingratitude to God. And it is a life-consuming enterprise of hard work. And sinners weary themselves in an effort to fulfill their lusts. Fifthly, sin is incurably fatal. Sin is incurably fatal. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18 says. The wages of sin is death. And man can't do anything about it because his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. The whole head is sick, as Isaiah 1, 4 to 6. He's sick from the tip of his head to the tip of his feet and everything in between. And he has been blighted with an incurable disease that ultimately will kill him with an eternal death. That's why Jeremiah 13, 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" Of course not. "Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil." You can't do good any more than a leopard can change his spots by wishing them away, or an Ethiopian the dark color of his skin. And the problem is, even a man at his deepest point, his conscience is defiled. It says in Titus 1:15, even their conscience is defiled. Even the divinely granted mechanism to cause them to do right is defiled. The warning system is broken. The warning system is defiled. Sin is incurable. John Flavel, the Puritan, wrote this: "All the tears of a penitent sinner, should he shed as many as there have been fallen drops of rain since the creation, cannot wash away one sin. The everlasting burnings in hell cannot purify the flaming conscience from the least sin." End quote. There's no human cure. There's no way that the sinner can expiate his sin, even in hell. That's why hell lasts forever. It doesn't expiate his sin. There is no human cure. There's no resolution. There's no reformation. There's no religion. There's no re-education. Nothing man does can cure the deadly malady. It will kill him physically as it has killed him spiritually, and it will ultimately kill him eternally. Now, note this, please. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a racist. God does not resist a person or reject a person because of race or because of color or because he's poor or because he's ignorant or because he's unschooled or because he's disabled or because he's weak or because he's ill or because he's unpopular or because he's despised or because he's an outcast. God does not resist or reject a person for any of those reasons. God does reject people, but he rejects them because they are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's why God says through the words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 44:4, "Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Don't do it." So that's the character of sin. That leads to a third question that we probably don't have time to answer tonight, but I think we'll at least kind of introduce it to you. How many people does sin affect? What is sin? What is sin like? How many people does it affect? Turn to Romans 3. I remind you, 1 Corinthians 15:22, "As in Adam, all died." Romans 5:12, "By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, because all have sinned." Wherever there is death, there's sin, and everybody dies, so everybody's a sinner. We understand that. But look at the most direct statement to that effect, Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written," and this is taken predominantly from Psalm 14, the first three verses, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Now that's it. That's it. Go down to verse 19. "We know that whatever the law says, the law of God, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. And that is to say that there isn't anybody on the planet who can make a successful argument in his own defense. Every mouth is stopped before the law of God, which we've all violated, and all the world is accountable to God. There is none righteous, not even one. Universal evil. There is none who understands. Universal ignorance. The natural man understands not the things of God, their foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. No one is righteous, not even one. And that's added because somebody would say, comma, except me. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, not you. Nobody. There's no one who seeks for God. There's no one who does good. There is not even one, says verse 12. Not even one. And that's verse 23 then summing it up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, that answers the question. It's a pretty simple question. How many people does sin affect? Answer, everybody. How many people die? Everybody. You know anybody that's not aging? Well, there's a lot of people trying to fight it in a lot of ways. That's all right, but you know anybody that's not aging? You know anybody that's perpetually 21? You know anybody that doesn't grow old? Everybody's dying. Everybody's dying. Everybody. And everybody dies because everybody is in sin. Sin is the defiling, degenerative power in the human stream. That's why David in Psalm 51 looks back and says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He doesn't mean he was an illegitimate baby. He means at the point of conception, I was a sinner. The time of my conception, I was a sinner. The time of my birth, I was a sinner. I came into the world a sinner. And if you're looking to find my sin in the DNA, it's not there. You can't see it in a test tube any more than you can see my sin in an X-ray of my brain. And aren't you glad when you have an MRI that thing can't read your thoughts? There isn't any way to X-ray a thought. There isn't any way to find your sin in your DNA. You can only find that in the mystical reality of who you are. But we're all dying, and so we're all sinning. Now, not everybody is as bad as they could be. Not everybody is as bad as everybody else. Not everybody is as bad as possible. But everybody is bad enough to be damned to hell. And everybody is incapable of meeting God's standard. What is God's standard? To be as morally perfect as God is and perfectly obedient to His law. If you are not as perfect as God and you've ever broken His law, you're subject to eternal death. Universal death indicates universal sin nature. Universal sin nature implies sinning. You understand that? Death implies a sinful nature. Sinful nature implies sinning. Somewhere down the road in the past, somebody brought this into the human stream. And we now know who it was. It was that Adam and his wife, Eve. You say, yeah, I wish they hadn't done that. You want to know something? If they hadn't, you would have. So would I. Well, we've looked at what is sin, what is it like, and who is affected by it. Fourth question, what does sin do to us? This is really interesting. What does sin do to us? And then lastly, how did sin come to affect us? That'll take us into the sin of Adam, and we'll get back to Genesis 3. And when we get into it, you're going to be fascinated by what is there. Can I close by saying this? Isn't it wonderful to know that with all of that reality about who we are, God forgives sinners? That is the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is all of this is true about us. And this is exactly who we are, and this is exactly what we deserve, eternal punishment. But the fact of the matter is, God has placed our iniquity on Christ. Great reality. He bore our sins in His own body. He was made sin for us. So God punished Him in our place. That is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? And if you come to God and ask Him with a truly penitent heart, believing in Jesus as your substitute, ask God to forgive your sin. He'll hear that prayer and answer it. Amen? Father, thank you for a great truth from your profound word. We are eager to acknowledge our sin. As David said, his sin is ever before him. Lord, we never can escape the reality of it, and we continually confess it, we continually repent of it, and we continually thank you for forgiving us. And we continually bless your name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for bearing our punishment on the cross and dying in our place that we might know life eternal. We praise you and we bless you. In our Savior's name, amen.
That's John MacArthur showing you how sin curses and physically kills you, but through Christ, you can be forgiven and freed from sin's destruction. Now, that's the glory of the gospel and the final thought from today's lesson, a part of John's series called Where Did Sin Begin? Here on Grace to You. Keep in mind that you can order the entire study, what you heard today, and a lot more. Where Did Sin Begin? It's on CD or MP3. It includes a good deal of teaching that we won't have time to air. So contact us today to order the complete study. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Where Did Sin Begin? Costs $16. That's for the three CDs, or a total of $9 for the three MP3 downloads. For the CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit the website to order CDs or MP3s at gty.org. Now, as John mentioned earlier, please let us know how these broadcasts are helping you understand and apply God's Word. Your feedback is crucial. It helps us know our listeners are being, served and helped to grow in their understanding of Scriptures and your ability to apply it. Write a quick note today. Here's the address, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. If you'd like to communicate with email, the address there is letters@gty.org. And if you're benefiting from the radio lessons, you'll also appreciate a variety of resources you'll find at our website, gty.org. You can download free sermon transcripts. You can read a daily devotional there, watch streaming video of our television broadcast, and browse the online catalog and actually purchase John's books, the New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible. All that and more at gty.org. And now for John and the staff, I'm Carl Muller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Why would a holy God allow sin in the first place? John MacArthur suggests some answers as he wraps up the series called Where Did Sin Begin? That's tomorrow on Grace to You.